Good morning. Yeah, you guys are feeling alive this morning. That's awesome. I had some good coffee today. Well, hey, my name is Jonathan, and we are in part three of our series called Journey to the Center of Me. If this is your first time here at Beachside, we just want to say welcome. We're so excited that you're hanging out with us this morning. We want you to know that everything we do with you in mind. And if this is your first time here at Beachside and you're kind of new to faith or you're asking questions about faith or maybe this whole Jesus thing is one of those things that you're not really sure about this morning, we want to let you know that you are welcome here. We love that you're here and you can belong with us before you believe what we believe, but we also want you to know here at Beachside that we follow Jesus. We don't just believe in him. It's not a mental assent, but it is a surrender of our life to Jesus as the King of our lives. And we hope that one day you'd make that decision. That's the best decision that any one person can make for their entire life. And so we hope that that would be you at some point. Today, like I said, we're in part three of Journey to the Center of Me. We have been kind of really pulling back some layers of our life and pulling back the layers of our heart and really asking the question, well, the question that we've been asking all year, and this is the point, is how do we become like Jesus? How do we become like Jesus? And we've talked about this. If you've grown up in church for any amount of time, you have done the things and you've tried the things and all of that. And so I'm just sitting here saying maybe those things are great and those things are right, but maybe we need to kind of pull back the layers a little bit farther. Maybe we need to go a little bit deeper down into the center of ourselves to find out some stuff that's going on in our hearts and in our souls to maybe figure out why we're just not changing, why we're not becoming like Jesus. I was thinking about it this week, and maybe it's something like this. You've begun to notice, or maybe this has happened to you, but you've noticed that there is a little bit of a crack forming in the sheetrock in one of the rooms in your house. And you have somebody come out to look at it and they say, hey, there is a crack in the sheetrock, good eye. And they're like, but we think the reason is because the foundation of your house has settled and now your house is uneven and that's the crack, right? That's where that crack has come from. And you were going, yeah, that's cool, but fix the sheetrock, right? And they're like, yeah, we can do it, but you gotta fix the thing at the bottom. They're like, nah, just fix the sheetrock. But, you know, and while the fixing the sheetrock is maybe the right choice, it's not the whole thing. It's not the whole problem. And so we're trying to dig down into some layers to figure out what's going on down in the bottom of our hearts. Maybe some of those things and those thoughts that have settled down there to really ask ourselves, how do we change and how do we become more like Jesus? So we started talking about our thoughts and how our thoughts lead to our feelings and how our feelings lead to our behaviors. And if you've been tracking with us over the last couple of weeks, you've probably seen me throw this on the screen, but this is how this goes. Our thoughts lead to our feelings, which lead to our behaviors, which can reinforce our thoughts. And this is a process that runs out in our life every single day, hundreds, if not thousands of times, and eventually over time leads to the formation of our character, leads to the formation of our character. It's who we are. It's who we become. It's the things that are going on inside of us that you have tendencies and you have habits. These things form our character. And the whole point of this series and what we've been talking about for this series is that as human beings created in the image of God, we have a will. We can choose to do things. We have a human will that we can will our lives in a direction. We can point our lives in a direction. And with intention and with purpose, we can use our will to direct our lives to change our character. Because really, the what we've been asking is, does my character match and line up with the character of Jesus? And if we're honest with ourselves, we would probably say, no. That my character is not like the character of Jesus. And so we have to direct our will. We have to use our intentions and our desires, and we have to point our lives in a direction. And when we use our will to willingly put our lives in the presence of our Heavenly Father, in the presence of Jesus, then our life begins to change. We become transformed. We become more like Jesus. This is spiritual formation. And this is hard. Character work is hard. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not one of those things where you can wake up tomorrow morning and go, I'm just going to be a different person. It just doesn't work that way. We have to work hard at this. It's like a muscle. Anybody in here that works out, you knows how this goes. I have been terrible at pull-ups, and I'm trying to get better at pull-ups. I can't just jump up there and do 100 pull-ups tomorrow, right? I got to work at it. I've got to try. It's a muscle that you have to flex. And it's the same way with character work. It's little steps. It's intention every single day over time that eventually changes our character. But here's why this is so difficult is, and we talked about this last week, but we have a spiritual enemy. We have somebody in our life that doesn't want us to change. Not only do they not want us to change, but Jesus warns that this spiritual enemy has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. That there is something, there's some force, there's some evil in this world that not only does not like you, but wants to destroy your life. That's why oftentimes we make these decisions and we go, that's really not that big of a deal. And we react in a way and we respond in a way. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's kind of a small thing, but it eventually gets turned into this huge raging inferno of a fight. Maybe at some point in your life, you've been in a fight with a spouse or a coworker or your friend, and it's just blown up into this huge mess. And you're like, how did we get here? It's because we have an enemy in our life. And here's what I'm going to say. Not only do we have a spiritual enemy, but we also kind of have a whole culture that's working against us when it comes to change. And I would say that the idea of change is missing from culture. The idea of change is missing from culture. We don't like it when people tell us that we need to change. Now, if my change is self-motivated, that's okay. But as soon as somebody outside of me tells me that I need to change, we don't like that. Like, why can't you just accept me for who I am? Why can't you just love me for who I am? As a matter of fact, in our culture today, change is absent. But what is there, it sounds a lot like live your truth. You guys have heard this phrase, I'm sure. That is people that we aren't necessarily supposed to change. Rather, we're supposed to live our truth. So live out what's true for me and what's right for me. A couple quotes from some, I would say, cultural influences in our life. This first one is from our good friend, Oprah Winfrey. Here's what she says. She says, what I know for sure, if that's speaking your truth, or is that speaking your truth, is the most powerful tool that we all have. Kanye said it the best when he said that being real is more important than being relevant. It's not working for him, but he said it. So Lady Gaga, cultural icon, or Lady Gaga, depending on where you're from, he says, success is about living your truth and being unapologetically yourself, embracing who you are and staying true to your own, being unapologetically yourself. To live your truth, to speak your truth. And this is an interesting idea. And I'm nerdy in a way that I like to chase down, like, where did ideas come from? Like, how did we get here? Why is this kind of like the cultural influence? Why are these culture icons like saying these things and believing these things? And so I spent some time this week trying to chase down this thought to live your truth and to speak your truth. And it actually became mainstream in the 1950s from a psychiatrist named Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers introduced a type of therapy called client-based therapy. Client-based therapy, which was a change from normal therapeutic practices where you would go into a room and there was a person who was the expert that could diagnose your life and diagnose kind of what's going on and tell you, here are some changes that you need to make to maybe become a more mentally and self-aware person. With Carl's approach, with Mr. Rogers, I didn't even mean to say that joke. That's awesome. Blessed and highly favored, you know, so... With Rogers' approach to client-based therapy, all of a sudden, the expert in the room, the counselor, the therapist, was not there to offer suggestions, but rather to create a safe space for a person to explore what's going on in their life, to ask questions, to create a healthy space for someone to become more authentic and become more authentically themselves, to become more authentic in who they are. Roger's main point was that if a person experienced any kind of incongruence in their character, if I feel like I should be some way, but I don't, like there's something going on inside my heart, his inference or his point is that that person was not being true to themselves. So here's what happens in that moment. The center of expertise was no longer situated outside of me, but now the person of expertise was situated inside of me. That now no longer is somebody authoritative in a way to help me see where I can change, but now the center of my expertise, the center of life, the center of the one who knows the most about me now becomes inside of me. In the 1960s, he wrote a book called On Becoming a Person, which is so fascinating. And here's a quote from the book, and pay attention to this. This is so tricky. I'll say this, so tricky. Here's what he says. He says, experience is, for me, the highest authority. The touchstone of validity is my own experience, no other person's ideas, and none of my own ideas are as authoritative as my own experience. As my own experience for Rogers, my experience, how I experience life, is the highest form of authority. It's the highest form of authority. But pay attention, there's this in here. I mean, this is what oftentimes we would now call cognitive dissonance. Here's what he says is, my experience is more valid than my own thoughts about reality. That what I feel to be true, doesn't have to line up with what I perceive to be true through my own eyes. My experience is the highest form of authority. In other words, only I can define me. Only I can define me. Religion can't define me. My parents can't define me. Biology can't define me. My family can't define me. My job can't define me. Only I can define me. Because my experience, how I perceive the world, how I feel about what's going on, is the highest form of authority. And listen, this is not all bad. I think that there are people in our lives who have attempted to label us that they have no right to do so. Or maybe they've given us bad labels. And maybe you've actually gone or grown up in a church where a church tried to label you and tried to put something on you that you were never meant to carry, that you were never meant to bear. Or maybe there was a family member that put an expectation on you that told you this is how you should be and how you should live your life. And those things aren't necessarily good for you. They're harmful. They're harmful. But there are some things, and there are some things in culture and still today, and this is where we've gotten this deconstruction movement, that because of ideas like this one, that we've begun to deconstruct all forms of authority, in a lot of ways, all forms of truth that used to govern our lives. Some of them need to be deconstructed. Some of us believe things, and we were grown up being taught things that they're not healthy things. And we need to deconstruct those things. We need to break those things down. But if we're honest with ourselves, getting to the place of only I can define me is dangerous. And for Rogers, when he talked about this, he believed that at the core of every person is something good. And when we kind of dig down deep and we peel back the layers, what we find nestled in the bottom of our hearts is good. And what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is that oftentimes, over the course of our life, when we allow negative thoughts to get stuck in our feelings that become behaviors, oftentimes those things form character malformations, malfunctions in our character. And those character malformations lead to and oftentimes produce deceitful desires in our life. They're desires that attempt to control us and attempt to pull us away. And like we said, a desire that can kill and to steal and to destroy. When we dig down, we don't find necessarily good things. We find things in our heart, if we're honest, that we wish weren't there. That we wish weren't there. And when we get to this place of only I can define me, this hyper-individualism, we just get really lonely. This hyper-individualism in our culture today has kind of left us all lonely. That if you pay attention to statistics and if you pay attention to what therapists are saying, psychiatrists are saying, is we have a lonely epidemic in our culture. That people are alone. I think with the rise of technology, we feel connected even though we might not actually be connected. But I think a lot of it goes back to this hyper-individualism, this only I can define me, because here's what happens for us to get to that place. Charles Taylor wrote a book called On the Secular Age, and it's this 900-page volume. I haven't read all of it. It's crazy. I would say don't read it. Go ask ChatGPT to give you a summary, right? Like if you're interested in it. But on the Secular Age, he defines this. And he says, if we're going to get to a place where we get to this hyper-individualism, he calls people buffered humans. And what he means by that is, if I'm going to get to a place where only I can define me, I have to cut myself off from anybody and everyone in my life that can speak truth into what's going on into my life. I have to buffer myself. If you don't think exactly like me, if you don't tell me that I'm okay, that everything's fine, and to live your truth, if you're gonna speak truth into my life, then I have to buffer myself. I have to cut myself off, because we all wanna be unique, right? We all wanna have that one thing that people look at us and go, they're known for this and that, and we wanna define ourselves, and we have to cut people off. We become hyper-individualized. And it's left us all lonely. And if you've been paying attention, and I'm probably gonna make everybody mad for the next few minutes. I'm gonna make some people mad first and some people mad second, so just bear with me, okay? But if you're paying attention, this hyper-individualism, this aggressive deconstruction has found its home in the political left. That we kind of break everything down. We kind of attack all authority, we attack all truth until we find ourselves alone. But on the Secular Age, Charles Taylor diagnoses something called a cultural reaction loop. That when one side of the aisle begins to untether from truth and begins to move away from the things that we've used to hold on to be true, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And you've seen this. There's a hyper-tribalism on the political right. It's a reaction to the deconstruction of truth and the deconstruction of authority in our lives. But please don't miss this. It's two sides of the same coin, because both people are trying to control truth. Both people want the kingdom without King Jesus. And let me tell you this. Come on. I don't need clapping, but listen. The only way that these two ideas can ever be at peace is in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul talks about people, the body of Christ, and how the body has functions. Every part of your body serves a purpose. It's an individual and a unique function, but it works together with the other body, with the other parts of the body, in service of God's will and God's plan for creation. It's the only way those two ideas can live together. That under the banner of Christ, under the banner of King Jesus, we find our individual identity and our individual purpose. But we work together with the church, capital C church, to change the world. That's how those two ideas come together, and how they work. They can only work in one direction and in one place, and that's in surrender to King Jesus.
And the reason we don't see this happening in culture right now is because we have a spiritual enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. We have somebody in the world that is taking these ideas and adding fuel to a fire. If Rogers was right, if at the core of who we are, if what we found there was something good and altruistic and benevolent, then we wouldn't have these issues, I don't think, in our culture today. We see more fighting, more anger, more violence, more families being torn apart, more brothers and sisters being angry at each other. Like, some of you haven't gone to a family dinner in years because of these ideas, because of who somebody voted for or didn't vote for. You have a spiritual enemy that's here to kill and to steal and to destroy. So what do we do? How do we move past this? Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul, he tells us. He's actually writing, he writes a letter to a group of Christians in a town called Ephesus. You can read this in Ephesians in your Bibles. And he's talking to this group of people, and he's kind of realizing, he's challenging the group of people that he's writing to grow up, to become mature followers of Jesus. And hear me when I say this, is I don't think that you can be emotionally mature or mentally mature without also being spiritually mature. So the Apostle Paul is writing to this group of Christians, and he's saying, listen, it's time for us to grow up. And here's what he says. If you brought a Bible with me this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring one, please bring one at some point in the near future, next week. Ephesians 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, the Gentiles at this particular time was kind of became a catch-all phrase for anybody that was outside the faith. Growing up as a Jewish person, people that believed in God were Jewish people, and everybody else was a Gentile. It didn't matter necessarily where they were from. That's how we might think about pagans today or whatever, but there's people that just weren't here. And so Paul says, listen, I insist that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. This is where we started the whole idea. It starts with how we think. He goes, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That the way they think, the futility of their thinking, has led to a place of darkness. And you can see this, guys. It's not hard to see this in what's going on in culture these days. People are just so angry. And they can only see what they think is true. Because there's something wrong going on in how they think about the world, and their hearts have been darkened. And he goes on and he says, they've lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Greed. Verse 20, though, the Apostle Paul says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Where's the truth located? In Jesus. It's not my experience. It's not how I feel. It's not my political party. It's in Jesus. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by what? Its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Our thoughts, when we don't pay attention to them, it corrupts our character. They're deceitful. It hardens our hearts. It does not give us the ability to see what is true. And the Apostle Paul tells us that truth is located in Jesus, and that if we're going to live in the truth and the way that we were taught and the way that we've been talking about this for the last 6 months, if we're going to live the way that Jesus calls us to live, we have to put off our old self. That there is a version of you that no longer belongs, that no longer needs to exist. There's a version of you, to choose and to borrow vocabulary, there's a version of you that needs to be deconstructed. So that, in order to put on a new life in Christ, there's an old self. It's time to let go of, because it's being corrupted by deceitful desires, by things that are going on in our hearts, by bad thinking, by bad feelings and bad behaviors. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, if you brought your Bible, actually gives us an even more difficult challenge. Of course he would. Luke chapter 9, verses 24 is where we're going to start. Jesus talking to his disciples, 23, excuse me. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now listen, this is crazy for Jesus to say this. We don't have the same image in our minds that Jesus had when he talked about taking up your cross. At the time that Jesus said this, he very well could have known people, had friends in his life that were recently crucified on a Roman cross. The cross was not meant to be an easy way out. It was not meant to be a humane way to kill someone. The cross was meant to be devastating, to be gruesome, to be terrible. It was meant to totally annihilate and embarrass, to shame the person who was being killed. I mean, it was brutal form of torture. And if Jesus is looking at his disciple and he says, if you will follow me, if you should come after me, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow me. You have a self, you have an old self. The flesh, the sinful nature, whatever you want to call it. But Jesus is challenging us, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow me, you got to nail that old self to a Roman cross, annihilate it, destroy it, go to war with it, deny yourself. Jesus goes on. He says, for whoever wants to save his life, verse 24, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. This is the paradox of Christianity. That when we willingly give up our lives, when we crucify the old self, when we sacrifice the flesh, when we annihilate the sinful nature, is then we find life. But we have to kill the old self first. We have to lose our life to find it. And Jesus asked this question, and it's just so haunting in such a good way. As what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? What good is it to gain the whole world? You can live into your sinful nature, to the flesh, to the part of you that has character or malfunctions. You can be led away by deceitful desires. And there are things in this world that you can receive that are fun, that are good, that are pleasurable. But what good is it to gain all of those things, to have all of those things? What good is it if somewhere along the way you forfeit your own soul? I mean, the question that Jesus is asking is, what is your soul worth to you? What is it? What's your soul worth? I mean, what's the point of winning the argument if part of your soul dies in the process? What's the point of getting the retirement number that you need if part of your soul dies in the process? What's the point of getting the things? What's the point of getting the relationship, of getting the jobs, of getting whatever that thing is? What's the point if your soul dies in the process? How much? How much is your soul worth to you? And I think if you're honest, you would say that it's worth a whole bunch, hopefully. And I think the only bargain that's worth making with our soul, come on, is to give it to the one who willingly gave up his life, who not only said, pick up your cross, but carried his own cross to the place of his own execution on our behalf. What else is worth giving your soul to? You can gain the whole world and forfeit your very self in the process. Listen, and this is the conversation that's missing from culture. This is the whole conversation that's missing from culture. Self-denial. Self-denial. That there's a part of me, listen, there's a part of me that I don't like, that doesn't line up with what I know to be true of Jesus and the way he lived his life and his character. And if I'm gonna follow him, if I'm gonna be his disciple, then I have to deny. I have to deny myself. I have to be willing to crucify myself. And hear me when I say this. I'm not talking about self-harm. I think we can hear about physical self-harm, but I also think that there is a denying of self that is harmful. We do it in a way that we hold it over people's heads, or we're just so, like, I don't know, low self-esteem, low confidence that we just deny ourselves all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about self-denial so that we can become better disciples of Jesus. We have to put our old self behind, take it off, and put on something new. Here's how we do this. We say no to sinful desires. I think inside of us are sinful desires. We can hurt somebody with our words. We can engage in activities that we know are harmful and hurtful for us. We can choose to participate in things that we know are wrong. We have to say no to sinful desires. We just have to cut those things out of our life. And I know that it's way easier said than done. Some things are way more addictive than others, for sure. We have to say no to sinful desires. We have to choose to be generous. Like, oh boy, here we go again. Listen, I don't think we can be mature followers of Jesus if one of the ways that we're holding back from him is the things that we have. Come on. We have to put down our old self. We have to choose to be generous. We have to serve sacrificially. We have to ask the question, how can I help? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And I don't just mean serve at Beachside. I mean with your lives, with the people in your life, your family, your coworkers. Do they look at you and go, that is a person who serves? Do we serve sacrificially? Listen, we have to commit to being prayerful. I don't think that any person is greater than their prayer life. What are you praying for? Who are you praying for? This is how we put off the old self, is we pray about everything. No matter how small or how big, we talk to God about it. I think we have to be obedient, even when it's hard. Right this very second, your Heavenly Father, if some of you in the room, if God is asking of something from you, to do something, to go somewhere, to let go of something, to move on from something, And you're going to do that, to say yes, to be obedient in that moment. It's really, really hard. But that's what it means to put off your old self, to deny yourself. In order to, listen, and don't miss this. I know this feels heavy and it feels like a bow, and I'm not, what I'm trying to say is that when you lose your life, then you will save it. All of these things that we're holding on to so tightly that we don't want to let go of, come on. The great exchange of the Christian life is that when we give up our life, when we lose our soul, what we find on the other side is way better than we could ask for or even imagine. That when we lose it, God has a tendency to give a life back to us that's characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that not what we all want, if we're honest? If you lose your life, if you give it away, then and only then can you find it. We've tried a lot of things, I think, to become more mature people, to become better followers of Jesus. We've tried a lot of things. But if we aren't willing, listen, if we aren't willing to put off the old self, to deny ourselves for the sake of Jesus, I don't think that we're ever going to be successful when it comes to spiritual maturity. We have to lose our life in order to find it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. God, I know this is a challenging topic. I know it's not super fun, but God, I believe that once we can get this through our mind, to give up our life, to lose our life for your sake, God, the things that you have for us are so great. God, they're better than we could ask for or even imagine. And God, I pray for somebody in the room this morning. God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to take a step. God, to put off their old self. To put on something new. To put on your life. In order to become transformed. To become like you. God, to experience the life that you have for us. And ultimately, the life that we've always wanted. God, we love you, and we need you for it. And it's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. If you need to talk to somebody, you can grab somebody with a blue t-shirt on. It's guest services. Stop by Next. Next Steps out in the hallway. Also, next time I see you guys, there will be a fourth little Watson. And so see you guys in a couple weeks. If I'm tired, just offer me grace. And I'll see you guys soon. Bye.